Kind of feeling down, as you can tell. I've got a little bit of a head cold going on. I was just feeling a little gloomy, and so I thought I would call the National Mental Health Hotline. Have any of you ever called this number before? I called just to get a little counsel, just to get a little pick-me-up, and I got an answering machine. And it said this: "Hello and welcome to the National Health Hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, ask someone to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, please press 3, 4, and 5. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully to the voices in your head, and they will tell you which number to press. If you're depressed, it doesn't matter which number you press. No one will answer. If you are dyslexic, please press 9696996. If you have amnesia, press 8 and state your name, your address, your phone number, your date of birth, your social security number, and your mother's maiden name." It'll take a minute for some of you to get that. "If you have short-term memory loss, please press 9. If you have short-term memory loss, please press 9. And if you have short-term memory loss, please press 9. If you have low self-esteem, please hang up. All of our operators are too busy to talk to you. And my favorite, if you are paranoid, we know who you are and where you live. Stay on the line. We will come to you." Well, we are a nation of worriers, are we not? We all this morning came, I loved what we said in Bible class this morning, everyone comes to worship with some kind of baggage. The baggage that I want to talk about this morning is worry or concern or anxiety about our future. We are in the middle of what I've just really enjoyed, a sermon series called My God is So Big. We've looked at the bigness of God, that God is bigger than evil, that He's bigger than our doubts, that He's bigger than our past. And last week we talked about how God is bigger than our present circumstances. But this morning I really want to hone in on the idea that God is bigger than our future and bigger than our worry about our future. Just a few short years ago, in 2009, there was a CBS News article entitled, "A Nation of Worriers." I want to read you just a little bit of that article this morning and see if it really resonates with you. "This is the summer of our discontent. Only 14% of us are satisfied with the way things are going in the United States, the lowest figure recorded since Gallup pollsters started asking that question. Consumer confidence is at its lowest level in 28 years, according to the respected Reuters University of Michigan survey. And not many Americans are expecting things to improve soon. Consumers' economic outlook is so bleak that the expectations index has reached a new all-time low. In part, this pervasive gloom is due to gasoline prices that have passed the $4 a gallon level. In part, it's due to the squeeze of soaring food prices that are putting on consumers' pocketbooks. In part, it's due to the falling house prices and to a deteriorating job market with long-term unemployment up 37% from last year. And there's no escape from the gloom. Try to get away from it all, hop in your car, and soon you're pumping $4 a gallon of gas into a tank of a vehicle that was designed more for safety and comfort than fuel efficiency. Try to get on a plane, and you'll find that most flights are full. Fares are up, your air miles are virtually useless, and a soft drink and peanuts are no longer complimentary, which might explain why sales of flat-screen television sets at Walmart increased by double digits in June. Staying at home is an increasingly attractive alternative." Now, doesn't that just encourage you? Aren't you ready to go and take on the world after hearing that? We're a nation of worriers. Fear, anxiety, worry are definitely emotions that are common to us all. Worry. It's that feeling of uneasiness. I did a little word study this week. I know you always appreciate these. But the word worry comes from an old English word meaning to be seized, usually by the throat, shaken, mangled, and killed. Which begs the question, how often was this happening that they had to come up with a word for it? You know, I mean, that's what I wondered when I read that. It's very common. Worry. We worry about getting into college or maybe even just passing geometry. We worry about funding our retirement, whether Social Security will even be there for us when we get old enough to retire. We worry about the direction that our country is headed in. We worry about our health and our health care. We worry about finding someone to spend the rest of our lives with. We worry if our kids will be all right as they go through the pains and of growing in and out of adolescence. We worry about our economy. With all of those worries, and hopefully I've mentioned one this morning that applies to you, with all of those worries and with all of those baggage, would you hear this morning the words of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, on all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Father God, as we hear your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to it. Lord, would you give us ears to hear you through all of our worry and anxiety and doubts and frustrations and baggage, Father? Would you allow us to hear a word that you would speak to us about worry? Father, would you be with us this morning as we listen, as we take to heart your words? Father, would you be with our speaker this morning, for his sins are many. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to give you just very briefly this morning three problems with worry, okay? Number one, one problem with worrying is that the future is undetermined. He said, Jeff, you're not doing a very good job of encouraging me. You're telling me that we might not wake up tomorrow. Exactly. Your future is undetermined. When I first learned this, I guess I was about 8 or 9 years old when I first kind of conceived this idea. And it was helped along by my older brother, who often would like to plant thoughts like this into my head. You know, well, what if we just didn't wake up tomorrow, Jeff? But his lever, his way of getting this done was showing me a movie called Nostradamus, The Man Who Saw Tomorrow. Anybody here ever seen this movie? It was kind of narrated by Orson Welles in that great deep voice, so everything that he said sounded like it was true, you know? And it was the story of Nostradamus, who was a predictor of future events, a philosopher, a scientist, all of these things. And many of his predictions that were written in poetry seemed to come true throughout the centuries. And then it got to the end, well, not the end of the world, but to the nuclear war that was coming. And 8-year-old Jeff had never thought of this before, okay? That in the blink of an eye, this could all be over. But I would lay awake at night, I remember this, it's very very real to me. I would lay awake at night and I would think, this may not be here tomorrow. And then I remembered, I was a good Church of Christ kid, I went to Sunday school. And so I remembered something from my Bible that said, Jesus says, no one knows the hour, no one knows that, but the end of the world will come like what? Like a thief in the night. Do you remember this passage? And so every night, 8-year-old Jeff would pray this, Lord, I know you're coming back tomorrow. You see the genius of that? You see the brilliance of that 8-year-old mind? Lord, I know that you're coming back tomorrow. And so we knew that what? It wasn't going to happen tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is, somebody who just now got that, right? The truth of the matter is, we are not promised tomorrow. It's undetermined. James chapter 4, what a great passage. Verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist, or in some passages, a vapor, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your ignorant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Our future is undetermined. I want you to hear that this morning. But our future is definitely under God's control. You ever heard the phrase, here there be dragons? Ever heard that? I've heard that for years and never knew what it meant. On old maps in the 1500s, when they were just kind of exploring the globe, when they would get to a part of the map that nobody had ever ventured into, mostly like that North American, new what we would know as the New World now, right? They would write on their maps, here be dragons, or creatures, or things that would scare people from going into those regions. They were unknown regions. So there's an interesting map that's on display in the British Museum in London. And it was an old mariner's chart that was drawn in 1525. And it outlined that North American coastline and the adjacent waters. And the cartographer that made the map marked it as this: here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. And then eventually the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the early 1800s. I should say a Christian explorer in the early 1800s. And he took that map and he scratched out, here be dragons and here be scorpions and here be giants. And he wrote simply, here is God. Here is God. You know, the great thing about tomorrow, the great thing about tomorrow is that God is already there. He's already there. You can mark that off on the map of your life. Here is God. Do you hear that in the message? God is saying, don't worry, I got this. When it comes to your future, I'm already there. Jesus talks about it in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. He says, they don't worry. They don't worry about anything because they know that God will take care of them. And then he uses the example of in verse 29 of the flowers of the field. He says, look, the flowers that God plants and makes grow, they're better looking than Solomon in his finest wardrobe. And yet they don't worry. I mentioned this morning, we sang it just last week. One of my favorite hymns, Because He Lives. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote that hymn decades ago. In fact, they had two children at this point, and Gloria became pregnant with their third. I believe his name is Benji. And it was at a time when our nation was in upheaval. It was the summer of 1969. And there was protests in the street. There was a war in Vietnam. The whole, she said, the whole society seemed to be coming unglued. And we asked this question of each other: is it good for us? Is it right for us? Is it smart for us to bring a child into a future where the world looks like this? And she said the more that they thought about it, the more that they prayed about it, they started to repent of those feelings. And they wrote these words: how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know what? He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. God is already there. God is already in control of tomorrow. I love the phrase, we don't need to know what tomorrow holds if we know who holds tomorrow. The future is undetermined, but worrying about the future is also unfulfilling. It's unfulfilling. It won't bring you any peace. It won't get you anywhere. Worrying about the future won't change anything that happens tomorrow. As Jesus says in verse 27, who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? I don't quote him very often, but I love what Dr. Phil would say to people who worry. Do you know what he would say? How's that working for you? How's that working for you? I mean, has it produced anything in your life? Has worrying about the problem ever solved the problem? Look at how Jesus describes people who look for peace in worldly things. He's talking about the worriers here. Verse 32, he says, for pagans run after all these things. Would you just kind of, in your mind, bold these things? He says, and your heavenly Father's, he knows that you need them. You see, all the things that we run around looking for is security. And it might be in a bank account, or it might be in our friends, or it might be in our relationships, or it might be in our health. But all of these things is what Jesus says we run around trying to gain. And then what does he say to it? Probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, when you keep the number one thing, number one, when you make the main thing, all the other things are going to come along with it. Now, do you really think by adding all these things to our life that we're going to find peace? There's only one source for true peace in this life, or the one to come, and that's God himself. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit the manifestation of God's presence in your life looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And I love Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Then what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which makes sense when your 401k doesn't. The peace of God, which calms your heart when others have broken it. The peace of God, which is worth more than all the money you can store away in a bank account. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to be really clear here. It's peace that we get from God, not material wealth or a better marriage or smarter kids that don't get pregnant before they get married and will hopefully marry someone that they meet at a Christian college. I mean, isn't that what our highest hope for our kids are? No. He says peace, not the good life, not a charmed life, not an American dream fulfilled life. But peace. Worrying about the future is unfulfilling because it does not and cannot give us the thing that will fulfill us. And that is the peace of God. Only trusting and resting in God will do that. John Patton, you recognize the name? He was a Christian missionary in the 1800s in Scotland. He announced to his congregation one Sunday that he planned to take his wife and his family and move to the South Seas to become a missionary. When I read this story this week, it was one of those things that drew me in, and I said, I've got to know more about this. And so I actually found some of his journals from the time that he was there. And he writes this: a Mr. Dixon exploded, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals." To which John Patton said this: "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave." In other words, he says, you're old and you're dying. He says, "Very soon you're going to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." I would love to preach this sermon one Sunday. "I confess to you that if I had but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it would make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms." He understood what it was to trust in God and not to worry about the things of this life. And so he indeed picked up his family and moved to the South Seas to an island called Tanna. It was there, I know you want to know the rest of the story, right? It was there that he and his wife arrived on November 5th of 1858. His wife Mary was pregnant at the time. The baby was born February 12th. And he writes this: "Our island exile thrilled with joy, but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of the great joy. His wife Mary then became sick with fever and dysentery and delirium." He says this: "Then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died on March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy, whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows." John Patton dug two graves with his own hands, and he buried them there by the house that he had built for them to live. You might think that it was then time for him to pack up and go back to Scotland and resume his life. But instead, he stayed. He stayed and he brought the gospel to an island. In fact, if you travel to these islands today, they say that the current island of Vanuatu is about 75, 78% Christian, due in part largely to his work in the 1800s. He says this, and I want you to hear his faith in this. He says, "I do not pretend to see through the mystery of such visitations wherein God calls away the young, the promising, and those sorely needed for his service here. But this I do know and feel, that in the light of such dispensations, it becomes us all to love and serve our blessed Lord Jesus, so that we may be ready at his call for death and eternity." John Patton understood that living a life full of worry and doubt would not protect him from suffering. It would not preclude him from suffering, but it would only keep us from living a life fully devoted to God. Here's a hard question this morning, and I want you to wrestle with it a bit. Do you love certainty more than you love God? Do you love certainty more than you love God? Peace, true peace, comes only from knowing and walking and trusting with God. So worrying about our future that's undetermined is unfulfilling. And finally, it's unproductive. It's just unproductive. I left out a verse in that James passage, and I want you to read it now. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, your life is a vapor." He says, "Instead, you should say, if it's the Lord's will." Then verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." But look what he tells them to do in verse 17. He says, "If anyone then," and "then" means in regards to everything that we've already said, because of everything that we've established, that life is short and a vapor and a mist, because of all of that, in light of all of that, he says this, "Anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." You see, worry is irrational, but it's also irreligious. It's 180 degrees away from the life that God called us to live. Faith and trust in Christ and His Holy Spirit dwelling within us should not just produce peaceful Christians, but powerful Christ followers. Hear the words of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Romans 8 is this dynamic and beautiful picture of who we are created in Christ to be. Listen to the words and imagine that it is what the Holy Spirit is producing in you. Verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all, how will we not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or the economy or our kids' grades or our relationships?" You can add on to the list that Paul states here. But then listen to this. He says in verse 37, "No. In all things, through the death of our loved ones, through the loss of our children, through the hardship of our job, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Erwin McManus tells the story about his 8-year-old son, Aaron, who goes to camp for the first time, and he sent him off to a Christian camp. He thought he was doing a good thing. If you've ever been to summer camp, you know that in the boys' cabins at night, they like to tell ghost stories. But at Christian camps, they tell demon stories. And so little 8-year-old Aaron came home and could not sleep. In fact, he was terrified. Troubled, he had to sleep with the lights on, scared to death. And Aaron said to Erwin, he said, "Pray for me, Daddy. Pray that God will keep me safe." McManus leaned down and he said, "I can't do that, son. I can't pray for God to make you safe. Instead, I'm going to pray that God would make you dangerous. So dangerous that when you enter a room, all the demons will have to flee." All right, Dad, Arad said, then pray that God makes me really dangerous. I wonder if we spend our lives chasing after, running after all of those things that will not fulfill us, that will not produce anything in us but better consumers. I wonder if we spend all that time running from what we're becoming. To surrender to the will of God means that we cannot control what we will become, but we trust that God will make us conquerors. No, in all things, we're more than conquerors. We are more than dangerous, Aaron. We're really dangerous through Him who loved us. Now listen to this word, church. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. Never noticed that before. Nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Worrying about the future ruins today and it robs you of tomorrow. Keeps you from living into the person, the conqueror, the dangerous Christian that God created you to be. The future is undetermined and it's unfulfilling, and worrying about it is plain unproductive. But knowing who God is and knowing who He intended us to be, powerful, dangerous conquerors, that should change us. What we know about God, what we know about what He has done in the past, should change the way we look to our future. And the one place that I would point you in the history of the world is a Sunday Easter morning. And the moment in time that I want you to see in the past that God did an incredible thing is simply this. He called His Son Jesus out of the tomb and He raised Him from the dead. And because the tomb is empty, your future is full. Because the tomb is empty, your future is full. So, are your problems too big? Or is your view of God just a little bit too small? The highest goal of Christian followers is not to be safe or secure or comfortable enough that we don't have to worry. It's to be completely dedicated and sold out to Christ. That's why Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be baptized, because the first thing we do in the waters of baptism is we die to a safe and comfortable life. We're buried with Him and we're raised to walk a new life. A life that sees this world that we live in completely different from those of us that we walk through it with. We can walk through it and not worry because we know that God holds our future. I don't know what words you needed to hear this morning. I needed to hear several of those. Maybe you just need to go and live in the security and the safety of knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never made that decision before, and we would urge you to make that decision today. Be buried with Him. Be raised to walk a new life. But you worriers, and I'm one of them, I want to encourage you to lay that down. Let go of it this morning. Trust that God will carry you through. He'll walk with you. Don't worry about tomorrow. God is already there. Do you have a spiritual need this morning? Can we pray for you? Can we love on you? Can we encourage you? Can we do anything? If you have a need, would you come as together we stand and sing?